What a wonderful last week we have had here at for VBS. If you were at VBS, can you give the Lord a shout and an encouragement? Man, it was such a great time because so many kids were here, so many adults poured into those kids and encouraged them and shared the gospel with them. And all I had to do was check people in. That's all I can really do, though. That's where my talent kind of extends to. But it was a wonderful week, and I am so grateful to be a part of a church that loves adults and children well enough to share the gospel and to encourage them. So this morning, as we continue, I want to begin with just a thought exercise. So if you will, get comfortable in your chair, close your eyes. If you want, hold your palms in your lap, your hands in your lap, palms facing up. And as your eyes are closed, I want you to imagine yourself standing in front of a painting. It's the most beautiful painting you've ever seen. You get to determine what is on that painting for this exercise. But you see this painting, you're drawn to it, you're feeling all of these emotions, you're excited. And then as you're looking at this painting, over your right shoulder, you hear someone walk up and you hear a voice. And that voice is familiar to you, and they begin telling you how they created that painting. They say, "You see, I decided to use my skills and creativity in this painting. I used cerulean blue, I used crimson red, I used oils. The canvas is 18 inches by 24 inches. It's been bleached 14 times, and I just want to show you what I am able to do, what I am capable of creating for your enjoyment and the enjoyment of the rest of the world." And then, after you stare at it for just a moment, you hear another voice, this time over your left shoulder. And this voice says, "Hey, I am the security guard. Do not get closer than 2 feet from it. Don't breathe on it, don't touch it, don't take it off the wall. Don't make me kick you out of this art gallery." The security guard says that if you break any of these rules, you have to leave. Now finally, for a third time, a voice speaks directly behind you. And again, it's a familiar voice. It's a kind voice. It's the voice of a loving parent. And they tell you how they commissioned the painting because they love you. And they want the painting to be protected because of the value of knowing what is good and right. But mostly, they tell you that they love you and that this painting is worth a lot of money. And so they want this painting to be your inheritance because they want to provide all good and wonderful things for you. This loving parent freely gives to you out of their love and goodness, knowing what is right and helpful for you. And as you turn to see this voice that is talking to you, this parent, you see that there have not been three people, the painter, the security guard, and a parent, but rather you see that the parent is also the painter and the security guard, the protector. You can open your eyes. Of those three, of the painter, security guard, and parent, of those roles, what would you relate most joyfully and lovingly to? I imagine it would be not the creator of the painting, not the ruler of the art, the ruler of the art gallery, but that of the loving parent who desires to give you good and right things. I imagine we would all relate to someone who loves us and cares for us most. And just because this is a thought exercise doesn't mean we should move too quickly beyond this, because God himself fills those three roles in this world. He's the creator, he is the ruler, and he is a loving father. God as creator is evidenced all throughout Scripture. From the very beginning of Genesis, we see him designing and creating and giving good and wonderful things. He made all things that we see out of nothing, from the mountains to the oceans, from the animals to you and I. We also see God as ruler of all the earth, clearly evidenced in the Bible. We're called to relate to him properly as citizens of his kingdom. There's only one way to enter into the kingdom, and there are expectations of how we are to live as kingdom citizens. God has a set of rules, standards, expectations, and prohibitions because he is still ruling the entire universe. And then God, as a loving father, is clearly defined and shown throughout Scripture. When Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, taught his disciples to pray, he taught them, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Multiple times throughout the Bible, we see the fatherly love and the fatherly heart of God towards his people, and especially as his love culminates in the very act of sending his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf so that we can experience salvation. And that salvation brings us into the family of God as children and heirs. And so as I've reflected on our verses in Galatians this week and on these roles, I've come to realize that only one of those three stands out the most. All three are important and all three are good, but one stands out the most. So I want to be clear. God interacts with us as creator, ruler, and father, and we interact with him. Those are roles and attributes of God. And when Jesus says in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 10, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that is the greatest and first commandment. We must realize that those three roles are encapsulated in loving God or in the greatest commandment, but it's only through a relationship with a good father that we can respond with love. I can enjoy a good piece of art, but I won't necessarily have love for the artist. I can get pulled over for speeding and even get let go out of a ticket, but that's not going to make me love the cop. But I will love a father who loves me and cares for me, provides for me, and gives me all that I need. And let me say this. I know that there are many in this room that will struggle with the idea of God as a good and loving father. Our own experiences of our earthly dads have shaped us. These men have wounded us, maybe. We struggle with the idea that anything good or loving can come from someone called father. Let me say, I hear that, I empathize with that, and I relate to you. In the almost 10 years that I've lost my dad, there are plenty of things that I wish that I had reconciled and talked about with him before he passed. But I think if you give me your time and give your ears and your heart to the Spirit today, I really do believe that our passage in Galatians will help you see that God is a good father. The Spirit will help you see what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, and that it is a beautiful and good thing for us to relate to God in this way. So if you have your Bibles, or you can follow me on the screen, turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 27. You may remember from last week, Pastor Kevin taught previously, in chapter 3, that Paul warns the Galatian believers against drifting from dependence on the Spirit to then striving in their own strength. Don't drift from depending upon the Spirit to your own strength. Paul reminded the Galatians that true spiritual growth comes from daily trusting Jesus to finish the work that he began. You and I don't grow by trying harder. We grow by trusting deeper and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And just like Abraham the believer, we're made right with God by faith and not by our effort. So as we get to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Then verse 1 of chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let me say first and foremost that there is a lot in this passage that we will not be able to get to today. But there are a lot of good and great things that I want to point our attention to. But first, growing up, I loved baseball. I just absolutely enjoyed playing every single chance that I got, whether it was on a team or with friends or with neighbors, just always trying to play catch and play baseball. And I always thought, as almost every little boy does, I will make it to the pros. And that was not even close. Didn't even play in college, but I dreamed of the day in which I would become a Texas Ranger or a Chicago Cub. But because it was not a reality for me, I only have so much experience. But I was thinking, again, as I thought of that day where I would become a professional baseball player, what does it mean to actually be a Texas Ranger or a Chicago Cub? Well, there's something that unique that happens to players every year. And in fact, for several hundred players within the next month, they will experience this very thing. They will be drafted by a Major League Baseball team. They have the agents and the scouts and management and all these things are working behind the scenes to pull this off, right? But they will call this player's name, he will step up, and he will put on a jersey and a cap. And that makes him a Texas Ranger, right? So there are things happening behind the scenes that are reality. But the moment that he puts that jersey on or puts that cap on, he is identified with that team. They become a part of the organization. And it's a visible way to show what is invisible that is true. And I know this is an oversimplification of that process, but I share that to say something happens very similarly to the Christian. Paul in verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul is likely speaking in two senses here. One, he is speaking of the spiritual act of being baptized or indwelt by the Spirit at the moment a person places their trust in or on Jesus Christ. But he's also speaking of the physical act of baptism, which is one of the first acts of obedience in the life of a Christian. The apostle is saying that as a person who has trusted Jesus, you've been baptized into his life and death and resurrection. And because of that, you now have been put into a new and righteous life with Christ. You have put on the cap and jersey of Jesus to help you identify yourself with that team. In fact, in just a few moments, we're going to have a few baptisms. And what these people are demonstrating with the act of baptism is that they're all in, head to toe, with Jesus. It's an outward picture of an inward reality. They're being obedient to what Jesus has commanded in Matthew 28, which is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in their act of obedience, they are declaring that God has saved them by grace through faith in Jesus. They're also declaring to you, church, if you are the church, they are declaring to you their need for help in growing and keeping them accountable. And they're also sharing with those who have not yet trusted in Christ that there is hope and salvation in Jesus' name. Each of these groups of people are being spoken to in the act of baptism. And each person that is baptized has trusted in Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they have been they have put on Christ to show that they're standing in him to the Father and to the watching world. One of the most beautiful things about baptism, but more specifically about faith in Jesus, is what Paul talks about in verse 28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, under the Mosaic law, there were distinctions between individuals and nations, between food and clothing, even between genders. Multiple sources that I consulted referenced a prayer that I'm just gonna say makes me feel oogie saying it out loud, but this is not my prayer. There was at that time a prayer that Jewish men prayed that said, "Thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And yet, through faith in Jesus and by putting on Christ, God treats all believers equally, regardless of your ethnicity, your socioeconomic status, or your gender. All Christians share the same privilege and position in Christ. Our ethnicity, socioeconomic status, and gender are not changed or lost at conversion, but rather we now experience no added value or handicap in our relationship to God because of those things. The distinctions that humans often use to push others away or to provide an unfair advantage lose their significance in the act of salvation and baptism in Christ. There's not a single person who is spiritually superior to another because of any outward thing that they have or look like or do. And because of this truth, that is why in Christ we are made offspring to Abraham and heirs according to the promise that God has given Abraham, the believer. So one of my questions this morning for you as we look at this is, have you put on Christ? Have you come to the place in your life where you have acknowledged that you need Jesus? Have you trusted in him and not in your own works? If you have, we praise God for that. And if you have not, and you're still exploring what it means to trust him, please talk to one of the pastors, a life group leader, a Connect team member, someone sitting next to you. There are men and women in this room that want to help you understand the beauty of salvation in Christ Jesus. And I know it's really hard. By nature, I'm an introvert, and it is sometimes hard to talk to people. But I believe that one of the best things that you can ever do is talk to someone. And when they answer those questions and when they sit with you and pray with you, it is a holy moment in a holy space. So talk to someone. Don't let confusion, shyness, or anything else prevent you from talking to someone if you're wrestling with who is Jesus. Whenever I was a kid, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. So talking about playing baseball, I also used to use her brick fireplace outside and throw a tennis ball against it and catch it. And somehow it was always, you know, the final game, final out of the World Series, and I would catch it. But I grew up playing catcher, so that's not as exciting. But anyway, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. And I remember in her back bedroom, there was this old wooden dresser, essentially. And in one of those drawers was this cigar box. And in the cigar box were old photographs and old eyeglasses, reading glasses. There were patches from my grandfather's World War II uniform. There were also some of his kidney stones in a bottle that I've never understood. It's weird. I didn't ask. Don't want to know that. Anyway, but out of all these things and, you know, wristwatches and trinkets that he had picked up over the years and belt buckles and all these things, I remember looking at them and recognizing that there is so much value and beauty in them. And I also thought, one of these days, these things will be mine. For some people, that type of inheritance might seem small or insignificant, But for me, it was an overwhelming excitement because of how much that meant to me. And maybe you've had a similar experience with receiving an inheritance. Maybe they were small trinkets or furniture or things that people don't really care about. Or maybe you received a nice check and you were able to purchase a house, a car, or place it into savings. Whatever it might be, I imagine a lot of us are excited at the thought of one day receiving and then enjoying what has been promised to us. That inheritance gives us excitement. And because Paul, in this moment, transitions to a more domestic understanding of what salvation in Christ looks like, he helps the Galatian Christians understand that they too have an inheritance for their enjoyment. This inheritance is both future and present, and it's for the betterment of their lives. It doesn't belong only to the Jewish believers of Israel, but also to the Gentile Christians. And this is what it means to be one in Christ. So earlier in this letter that Paul wrote the Galatians, he described the law as a prison warden or a guardian that was meant to guide or protect or prevent the people of God from doing or understanding or enjoying certain things. And he is now helping the Galatians understand that the law was what God used until just the right time. He says in verses 1-5 of chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Here's something that we might miss in our English translations. Previously in this letter, when Paul talked about being a son of Abraham, he used the form of a word that meant young child. But here, as he begins to speak of the benefits of being in Christ and having an inheritance, Paul uses the form that signifies an adult son. But why an adult son? Why the shift? It's because the adult son is free to receive and use the inheritance rather than still being under a guardianship or a manager. So instead of being a child who cannot do or enjoy anything with the inheritance that is coming to them, those who have put on Christ can enjoy both now and in the age to come the blessings and privileges of Christ. Those blessings and privileges are the forgiveness of sins, direct access to God. It's a life and life abundant that Christ gives, and that is our inheritance. We no longer have to be guided by the small or the elementary principles of this world, going back to the ABCs, but we get to enjoy the finer things of God. So what are we to do with this reality when we know that we need to grow in our love and our obedience to God? What happens if we understand that we're just mere infants in Christ, new to faith, and yet we're told that we're adults in him? It's kind of a confusing illustration for some of us. And so I don't want to confuse our condition with our position. Our condition varies throughout our walk with Jesus. We are to continue to grow and mature. No matter who you are and no matter what age you are, from the moment you first trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are a babe in Christ. You are an infant. And you are then to grow in the way in which you love him, enjoy him, and are obedient to him. Our condition grows throughout our life. I've been walking with Jesus for about 20 years now. And in that time, I've grown from being a babe to hopefully a teenager somewhere in there. And that's how all of us are. our condition continually grows and matures and is sharpened. But our position never changes. Regardless of whether you have been a Christian for 10 seconds or for 100 years, your position with God the Father is the same, meaning you have full rights and privileges as a Christian, all because of what Jesus did and because you have put on Christ. It is through the plan, the grace, and the provision of God that a person can be adopted into the family of God. The last several chapters of Galatians have really sought to help Christians understand that it's not by works that a person is saved, but rather it's by the grace of God that a person is saved. And when we're saved, when we have put on Christ, our position with God is one of family, one of an adopted son or daughter in Christ. And so we are partakers of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and in our hearts he cries out, showing us how to then cry out to our Heavenly Father. You may have heard it before, but the word Abba is an Aramaic word that demonstrates an intimate relationship with a father. It would be something like Papa. The point is that those who have an inheritance, those who are positionally correct with God because of faith in Jesus, have the inheritance. They're not servants, the same as servants under the law, but rather they are sons and daughters who are poised to receive and enjoy the inheritance of their Heavenly Father. Open hands are a position of receiving, of being calm. And in Christ, we can always have open hands. And if you have put on Christ, Christian, how often do you cry out to your Abba each day? Do you find yourself acknowledging his love and his presence? Do you find yourself enjoying your relationship with him, enjoying that inheritance? Or are you wrestling with how to make things your own? God freely blesses you and he grows you. And so I want to encourage you to situate yourself every single day in the loving gaze of the Father. A relationship with Jesus is what moves a person from being a slave who has no freedom or inheritance to becoming a child of God who receives all the blessings and promises that God gave to Abraham. And all of this happens not because of your own works, but because of Jesus. So, look, that's been a lot of information this morning. That has been like 27 minutes worth of me just kind of yelling things at you. So, what are we to do with all of this? Because it is a very theological and kind of heady passage. So, give me just one more moment to share a little bit of information, and then I'll move us into how can we apply this passage to our lives. Paul is clear that everything that we have, our salvation, our inheritance, our relationship with God, is because of grace. There's not a single thing that we can do to earn or to achieve our inheritance or the favor of God. It's freely given to us by him. And that's because Jesus is the true offspring of Abraham. He is the one who secured the right for you and me to be accepted by God and to receive those blessings. Today's passage isn't about achieving anything, but rather receiving what has already been done for us and is freely given to us because of the fatherly love of God. But because that is true, we have to do something in light of that. It's not that we're earning it, but we're then from a place of acceptance, how are we living it out? It can't just be that we receive and have no part in anything. So let me offer three easy suggestions for us as we move throughout our week. One, considering, have you put on Christ by trusting him with your life? Many things in our lives point us to the fact that we have sin and that we need a savior. A lot of times, and especially lately, it's the things outside of us that point to the fact that sin is present, the world is broken, and there needs to be a savior. But let's be honest, there are things that are going on and raging inside of us that point to that same conclusion as well. Because every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we are in need of a savior. No matter if it's your sin that is weighing you down right now or it's the sin of others, know that we all need a Savior. You and I can't clean ourselves up. We can't approach a holy God, a holy and just God on our own. But Jesus is perfect. He is holy. And by his life, death, and resurrection, he purchased the rights to become sons and daughters of God. So have you trusted him and allowed him to cover you like a cap and jersey? If you have, wear that cap and jersey proudly this week. Make sure others know that you have put on Christ. The second thing that we can do in light of today's passage is, let me ask, where are you trying to still earn your salvation and inheritance? Similar to last week, where we were asked if there is an area where we have tried to take back control in our lives, I want us to consider if there is a place where we're trying to earn our salvation or demonstrate to God that we think we're worthy of that inheritance. Sometimes we can drift from our position. Our position stays the same in Christ. He holds us secure, but sometimes our minds make us think that we are able to drift. Friends, God freely gives salvation and inheritance to those who have put on his Son. Stop striving and turn it over to God so that your hands aren't full of other things as you live life, so that your hands are free to receive the inheritance and blessings of God. And then third, how are you enjoying the benefits and blessings of your inheritance in Christ? Because God is a good and loving Father, he freely gives blessings to those who are his. From freedom from certain sins that have plagued you for years, to understanding his love more clearly and experientially, and even enjoying the fellowship and peace among other Christians. How are you enjoying the benefits and blessings of Christ? Spend some time this week reflecting on these questions, and especially if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you have put on Christ, and you aren't drifting and you aren't trying to earn anything, go to the Lord in prayer and ask him, how have I been enjoying your presence and your inheritance and blessings this week? The heart of God the Father is to bless his children because he loves them and cares for them. He's not mean. He's not exasperated with us. Though we are initially separated from God because of our sin, that is why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment, the price of our sin. And so this week, may our hearts with the Holy Spirit cry out, Abba, Father, thank you for your love, thank you for your presence, and thank you for the way that you are working in and through me. Church, can we pray this morning? Good and gracious Father, I thank you for this day. May the words of your scripture be used by your Spirit in the hearts of those who are here. May they recognize your love for them, your care for them, and help them to live as sons and daughters who have received the best inheritance in the world. And for those who may not have yet trusted in you through your Son, I just ask that you would continue working on them. Help them to understand your love. God, there are so many things that we say today, so many things that we sing, but ultimately we lift our voices, our hearts, our affections, our trust to you in Christ. May the way that we continue this morning be an honor and blessing to you for the good of your people. We trust and pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.